I'd like to welcome you to our Wednesday evening service. In compliance with the law, we are live streaming. After a while, we'll be uploading this to our live stream, Bethel Baptist Church. We're at 1862 St. John's Road in Crescent Springs, Kentucky. And we are glad to be here on April the 8th, 2020. I'd like to bring a message from the book of Luke in chapter 16. And it's a proper use of earthly riches. The other evening I was asked to explain the meaning of Luke 16 verse 8 and the parable of the unjust steward. I never try to give an uncertain comment about anything in this blessed book. If I tell you this is what the text means, I want to be certain that the meaning is that I give is correct. So when we speak of these things, let us be certain that we speak as oracles of God. And the more I studied this text after the question was asked, the bigger it appeared to be. And the more I read it and prayed over it and studied it, the more it convicted me. I was asked especially about verse 8 in chapter 16, where it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light." So let's read this entire parable. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Remember that a parable, before we read this, these parables that our Lord gave are earthly illustrations of a heavenly truth. We do not build our doctrine upon parables. We do not interpret the rest of the Bible in light of the Lord's parables, because we build our doctrine upon the plain statements of Holy Scripture. And we interpret the parables as of our Lord in the light of the whole volume of inspiration. It says, "And he said," in chapter 16 and verse 1 of the book of Luke, he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100. And he says, Those are measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, of unrighteousness, that when you fall, or when you fail, that they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So as I said, a parable must not be forced beyond its purpose. The purpose of a parable is to illustrate actually one primary thing. And it has a central message. And it is not necessary to give every word of the parable a spiritual or a doctrinal meaning in order to understand it. We must look at the parable as a whole and seek to determine what is its primary message is in the parable. The certain rich man represents God, and the rich man's steward, I believe, represents all of us, and perhaps primarily ministers of the gospel. I just know that it does. It represents us. We are all, in a sense, stewards of God. And in a special sense, the pastors and teachers of the ministry are stewards of the ministry and stewards of God. So the message taught in this parable is this. As the stewards of God, you and I are responsible to wisely use what God has put into our hands for His glory and for our own eternal good. The unjust steward was not commended for his injustice, but for his wisdom and his great care in using his present circumstances to provide for himself in the future. So the verse 8 explains that, or is referring to that. Man is the steward of the house. When God created Adam and Eve, and he said that he put them over the things of his creation. So as man is the steward of the house, into whose hands God has given all the goods of his house, God's house, this earth, and has given those goods to us to use for a time. So it is the steward's responsibility to use his master's goods wisely for the honor of his master and according to his master's will. In the day of judgment, we will be called to give an account of our stewardship. The message of this parable is a subject of indescribable importance. It is deeper than election. It is more profound than predestination. It is even more difficult to receive than the divine sovereignty of God. Now do I have your attention? Hear now the parable of the unjust steward. We read it because we see you and I are stewards under God. We are responsible to use what He has put in our hands for the good of His people and for His glory and for the glory of His name. And we're to use those things which God has put under us and in our control, things to be used according to His will. If we learn nothing else from this parable, I want us to learn this. Everything, money, material possessions, time and talents, whatever opportunities come our way, family, everything that we have in this world belongs to God. Learn that. We are only the stewards of God's property for a little while. He allows us to use that which is His, but it is our responsibility to use it for His glory according to His direction. See, the parable of the unjust steward is there in verses 1 through 8. And I really, for time's sake, maybe I shouldn't read them over again, but it's only 8 verses. Let's read the parable first, and that's only the first 8 verses. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. And then the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. So we see here our Lord holds before us a wicked, self-serving, unjust steward. He was a crook. His master trusted him with his goods, the goods of his house. But this man used his office, he used his position to cheat his master and his master's debtors and served himself. So as I told you earlier, the unjust steward represents all men and women. God made man to serve him with his creation and use what blessings, what he's given us to honor him. But we have taken that which belongs to God and we've misused it and used it for ourselves. We have all attempted to rob God, but both of his dominion and of his dignity. This is the depravity of man. It's not accidental that this parable immediately follows the Lord's story of the elder brother and the parable by which he ridiculed or rebuked actually the Pharisees and the scribes in Luke chapter 15. You may want to go back and read that. I'm certain that the Pharisees understood both that parable and this one as specifically speaking of them, because they took offense at it in verse 16. So we see as Adam in the garden was given those things and put in control of God's creation, here are four things that the Lord specifically tells us about this unjust steward. He tells us, first of all, of a wasted life. He wasted his master's goods in verse 1. The steward embezzled his master's goods. He misapplied them or through carelessness, but he lost them. And for this, he was accused before his master. This is the charge laid against all of us. We have taken that which God has graciously given us to use for his glory. We've taken his son, his people, and we've wasted it upon our own pleasures. There's a warning here. Because he had wasted his Lord's goods, this steward was given notice that he would no more be in the stewardship. He would be put out, verse 2. He was going to get fired. In a little while, he would be required to give up his stewardship and to give account of himself to his master. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words against the Pharisees. But he also speaks them to his disciples. It was a mixed crowd there. They are written for our learning. And what do they teach us? First of all, soon we will all be compelled to give up our stewardship. We'll go on with this life will come to an end. Our Lord tells us to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We will not always enjoy the privilege and the pleasures that are ours now. death will soon come. And when it does, it will deprive us of the abilities and the opportunities that we now have of serving Christ and serving His people. And when we are gone, another steward will come and take our place. We will soon be forgotten. And we see also taught here that our discharge from our stewardship is a matter of justice. We must die because we have sinned, and we have wasted our Lord's goods. Therefore, we have forfeited our stewardship. And when the Lord takes it from us, and we have no grounds for complaint. And then we see, thirdly, when our stewardship is taken from us, we must give an account of it to our Lord. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9 and verse 27, we read these words. In Hebrews 9:27. Let me get there. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we see we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us who are believers, that we may receive the things that are done, whether it be good or evil. So after death, the judgment. And not for condemnation as far as the believer goes. Of course, we understand that. All of our evil, our sins, were laid upon Jesus Christ, and He paid our sin debt. But having been warned of these things, if we were wise, we would make preparation for that great day. He is a wise man who says to himself continually, prepare to meet thy God. Because soon we must stand before God. And that to give an account of our stewardship. I pray that we stand in Jesus Christ. Please, we see that this steward made preparation. Even though he was unjust, he made preparation. So as soon as this unjust steward realized that his stewardship was to be taken from him, he began to make preparation for the appointed day. Verse 3 through 7. He used the time and the opportunities he had to prepare for that appointed day when his stewardship would be taken away. You know, we would be wise to think upon that day. We would be wise because we've been warned that, you know, death comes upon us. Unless the Lord comes and receives us unto himself and we go by the way of the rapture, we will soon die. And soon God will take us out of this world, either through the rapture one way or the other. And soon we will stand before, as believers, before God in judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are fools if we do not prepare for that day. Now look at what this cunning, unjust steward did. He realized that he had no ability to earn his livelihood, or that he was too proud to beg. He said in verse 3, he could not dig because he did not want to dig. He was not willing to lower himself to what he looked upon as menial labor. He was not too proud to steal, but he was too proud to work. He was too lazy to work and too proud to beg. So both work and humility were contrary to his nature, weren't they? This old boy was in a pickle. You know, spiritually, you and I are in the same position he was in. We cannot by the works of our hands save our souls. We have neither the will nor the ability to obey God's law. And by the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified, the Bible tells us. So man is not justified by the works of the law, because salvation is by grace. It cannot be earned. One by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, but there is another problem. Here, we are all too proud by nature to beg for mercy. When we come into this world depraved, we'll say, I'll not have that man rule over me. We are too proud to come to God like the publican upon the footing of free grace through a substitute. We are too proud to seek grace through the merits of another. So, though he was too lazy to work and too proud to beg, this unjust steward determined that he would make friends of the Lord's debtors, his Lord's debtors, so that when he was turned out of his house, his master's house, he would be received unto them, verse 4 through 7. So this unjust steward, listen, he was a treacherous and a dishonest man, but he was brilliant in one thing. He used the opportunity he had to prepare for his future welfare. That's why he was commended. But there's a strange condemnation. There is indeed a strange commendation. Those two words sound a lot alike. Now look at the commendation given to this unjust steward in verse 8. Let's read it again. And he teaches us this back in our text. There in Luke chapter 16. In verse 8, he says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So this is indeed a strange commendation. His Lord did not commend him because he had done the things that he had done, but because he had wisely provided, and that for himself. Dishonest as he was, by lessening the bills of his master's debtors, he made for himself some friends. You know, wicked as he was in his deeds, he had an eye to the future. Disgraceful as his actions were, he provided well for himself. He did not sit still in idleness or wait to be reduced to poverty. He schemed, he planned, he contrived, and he found a way to secure the future home, a future home for himself. Therefore, we read, the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You see the contrast. This man, with regard to earthly things, was diligent. He wisely looked to and provided for his future. And this is indeed commendable, even insects that store up, or animals. We've got a lot of squirrels around here. They store walnuts all over the place. I've had them come down off top of my ladder and bonk me on top of the head. So they are even commended for their wisdom. As a matter of fact, if I remember right, there's a proverb in chapter 6 of Proverbs. In verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. And then there are those things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Talking about the ants. There are people not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So, without question, there are spiritual things involved here. And that in the book of, without question, the book of Proverbs is a book of inspired wisdom drawn from earthly maxims. But you know, the maxims are given by Solomon under divine inspiration. They're not about carnal matters. They're about spiritual matters. Solomon is not telling us how to lay up treasures upon the earth. That would be a direct contradiction of our Lord's words in Matthew in chapter 6. Solomon, his purpose is to tell us and to show us the necessity of laying up treasures in heaven. Yes, how foolish we are to neglect our souls in this regard. The unjust steward sets before us an example that we would be wise to follow. Like him, we should look to the future. We should make provision for that day when we shall have to leave this present habitation. We should secure for ourselves a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens, and we should use every means at our disposal to secure our everlasting welfare. You know, trusting Jesus Christ, He brings us all that. Following Him in obedience, in the first step of obedience in baptism, joining one of His true New Testament Baptist churches, and serving Him through the church. These works are those things that are remembered of God. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The diligence of worldly men about the things of time should put us to shame, should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians about things of eternity." What he is saying is that men of the world take more seriously the things of time and prepare more earnestly for future than Christians do for things of eternity. They improve their opportunities, and we waste ours. They redeem their time, we squander ours. They seize in many instances the manner of the moment to increase their riches. We live as if we would expect as someone just to hand it over to us, as we perhaps live as if we expect to live forever and not prepare. So we see then toward the end of this passage our Lord's exhortation. And I want us to understand the exhortation of our Lord there in verse 9. The parable ended in verse 8, and then verse 9 through 13 are the words of instruction to you and me by which He pointedly applies the parable to us. Listen to this exhortation. He says, "And I say to you, make yourselves friends of mammon of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And he says, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we understand this, and you use your riches. We see you make yourselves friends of money and people of earthly goods, and when you die, you'll be able to enter into. You'll have that which is to be given out and to help others. Use your earthly goods as stewards under God, with an eye to the future. Use your riches in this world in such a way that they shall be friends to you and not witness against you in the day of judgment. Those riches, not the people. Lest any mistake, if you mistake what I'm saying, or our Lord is teaching in this verse, let this be perfectly understood. No man can purchase an eternal inheritance in heaven or anywhere with any money or land or anything, any more than you can earn it by your own works. Our only grounds of acceptance with God is the precious blood of Christ. And we understand that. So your earthly riches cannot get you into heaven, no matter what you do with them. But your earthly riches can keep you out of heaven if you hold them as your God. In Matthew 13:22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and that the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful." So you see, just like the rich young ruler that Christ gave us an example of in Luke 18. It's our responsibility, though, not to serve our earthly possessions, but rather to use our earthly possessions to serve our God. Well, who is your master? The riches of things of this world, or is God? To use our blessings, our riches, or whatever little wealth we may have, whatever we may have to serve ourselves is wrong. But to use them to serve God and His people and the gospel is what He asks and what will bring us everlasting profit. All that we have belongs to God, and it is to be used for God. We are nothing but stewards, and a steward takes in with one hand and distributes with the other according to the master's will. So you understand, we were not put here to amass wealth, but to use what God puts in our hands for the glory of Christ and for the good of His people. So the doctrine of our text is just this: the proper use of our earthly gold, our earthly goods, from the proper motives, will be for our eternal benefit. That's the teaching of this parable. And it is evidence of God's grace in us, which shall befriend our souls forever. Let's look to the three inspired commentaries on this verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And then in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, and we'll read down through the 10th verse. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate." That means to give, to support, to help. "Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." So you see what God is teaching us here, and these commentaries are based upon this. And he goes on to speak, and I'll bring this to a close here in a moment. He speaks of the faithful. Are you faithful or unfaithful? He gives the basis of this exhortation, and he enforces it with verse 10 through 12. If we do not make good use of God's temporal gifts of providence, we need not expect him to bestow upon us the true riches of spiritual and everlasting grace and glory. I've seen it in many cases where perhaps a good man who was slothful in his business, a believer, a Christian, perhaps a man in the ministry, when he was slothful in business, perhaps even dishonest in his finances, his ministry would come to nothing. In verse 10 of Luke 16, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." The riches of this world are here called that which is least. You know, men think riches are great and they're significant and they're all important. But our Lord calls those riches that which is least, the very least of all God's gifts to man. The spiritual riches, the riches of grace, the glory that of Jesus Christ, they're much and infinitely much, much more. The unsearchable riches of Christ, God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry said, "God withholds his grace from covetous worldly people more than we are aware of." And our Lord said virtually the same thing in Luke chapter 18, verse 25, where he said, where he said these words. He says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that's speaking of a man who trusts in his riches. And then verse 11 of our text says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" The riches of this world, listen, they're deceitful. They're uncertain. They are the unrighteous mammon. Spiritual riches are true riches. I wonder if we really believe that. Those who are rich in faith are truly rich. Those who are rich in grace are infinitely rich. Those who are rich toward God are permanently rich. And those who are rich in Christ are perfectly rich. Rich in all things. Rich in all providential things. They're ours. The temporal things are ours. Gracious things are ours. Spiritual things and eternal things are ours. And then you look at verse 12, where he says, "And if you have not been faithful," in verse 12, "if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So, the riches of this world, listen, they're another man's. They all belong to God. We're only stewards of them, who use them for for a very little while. Those riches belong to God. And we must leave them to another eventually. Nobody takes anything with them. You don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. We must give them all when we die. They must all go to someone else. But spiritual, eternal riches are our own. And they are that good part which shall not be taken away from us, neither in this world nor in the world to come. That which God has imputed to me is mine forever. That which He imparts to my soul can never be separated from me. It is my very own forever. Christ's riches, Christ's righteousness, it's mine. His rewards are mine. His inheritance is mine. His glory is my glory. And in these verses, our Lord plainly shows us the importance of faithfulness in little things. He is showing us that little things are the truest test of character. A man who will steal a dime would rob a bank if he thinks he can get away with it. A woman who will gossip about you would murder you if she could. So a person who is not faithful in little things is probably unfaithful in all things. He is certainly he certainly is not an heir of heavenly things. And let me hurry on to say, faithfulness is not measured by acts, but by our lives. And then last of all, our lesson. The Lord's lesson here is in verse 13, because He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We have no other way to prove ourselves. The servants of God, as servants of God, than by giving up ourselves so entirely to His service as to make the things of this world, the worldly gain, a service to us. If we love the world and seek to hold on to the things of this world, we will hate God and despise His grace. Our worship of and service in and faith in God will be made to be subservient to the things of this world. We will use the things of God to serve the world. If we love God and we seek to hold on to Him, serving His kingdom, and His glory, His Son, His gospel, His church, then we will hate the world and despise all that it offers that may take us away from those things. And that simply means when the world comes into competition with God, we throw the world away and we hold our God, hold on to God, our Savior. We make our business and worldly interests servant to the worship of God and obedience to the servants of God, the service of God. We make the things of the world to be neither more nor less than instruments with which we serve the Lord our God. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I say to you today, as Joshua did to Israel of old, how long halt ye between two opinions? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've made up my mind, he said, to serve the Lord. So we see that, and I'll end with in Mark. In chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. And down through the 37th verse. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God bless you. May he give you faith in Jesus Christ, faith that changes your life and makes you see the true riches of Christ and to serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all your blessings. We ask you, Lord, to give us grace and strength to follow you. And Lord, to put the things of this world in second place. And even more than that, Lord, to make them, to put them in service to you, to your church and to your people. Go with us through this day. Be with those on our prayer list. Be with our nation and our churches in this time, in this hard time where we're unable to assemble. But we assemble in spirit and truth with you and with your people. Forgive us when we sin, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.